John 10:27. Most of you should be able to quote this now by heart. It's a great verse. It's a tremendous promise. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And Father, today we do claim what your word says is true. Lord, we accept your word as absolute truth. And we confess before you today that we are your sheep. Say that with me. I am your sheep. I hear your voice. You know me. And I follow you. Amen. Amen. We've talked for weeks now about prayer. Someone said, well, why do you let your series go so long? We've got a lot to say. But even more than that, we've got a lot to practice. There's a lot for us to get down inside. And I hope you understand that the fact that I go over the same things is not because there's not some new material. I've got plenty of new material. We got all kinds of new material. In fact, I've got things backed up I'd like to talk to you about. But I'm convinced that this is the one area where Christians are missing it. Missing tremendous blessing, and that is in the prayer life. And that really kind of says what it is. Prayer is a life change. It's a life thing. It's something we do. It's the way we live. I understand that there was a lady in England some time ago, spirit-filled lady, and the Lord told her, I want you to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the lady stopped and thought, well, Lord, when would I sleep? When would I eat? And the lady said, after much soul searching, if God said this to you, would it take some soul searching? You know what she did? She said, Lord, because you said it, I'll do it. And the Lord said, that's what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear your willingness. Did you know your decision, your choice, can be counted as action? You say, did she? Well, I don't know. It's probable that she's learned something about prayer. Obviously, she wasn't on her knees 12 hours or 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Good morning, Barbara. How are you? It's not a problem that we be in some particular position. In fact, I believe what God is trying to get through to us when he says prayer without ceasing is that there is much more to prayer than just our talking. And the Lord has been dealing with me about the kingdom of God being within us. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God, the Bible says, cometh not with observation. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, if the kingdom's within me, the king lives within me. Is that right? Does the king live in you? Yes. The king of the universe lives in you. What does it take to contact something that is within you? What did you say?
Just be conscious.
Say it again.
The presence.
That's right. Now say it again.
Be conscious.
Be conscious of the presence of God. Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. Where God is, shalom. I'm conscious. You say, but my all around me, there's things broken. All around me there are things missing, but not in you. In your spirit where God dwells. Now how do we come to the place? And brothers and sisters, this is why we keep talking about delightful prayer. This is why we continue to talk about it, because I have to assume that none of you have arrived. Could I see the hands of those that have arrived? I haven't arrived, but I have now left. I'm not where I used to be either. And here is the thing that is going on in me. Every day I'm working on this. Lord, I will keep my mind stayed on you. I will be conscious of your presence in my life. That's what we want. To be conscious of the presence of God, the King that lives in me. How far do I have to go to a prayer meeting? My prayer meetings can be continual. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, someone said, yes, but I have to do other things. But while you do other things, don't you think about other things than what you're doing often? Some of you definitely do when you drive. I can tell you right now, I've watched you drive. If any of you text while you drive, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Quit it. But you can do other things. You can do other. I do other things all the time. I run the chainsaw, and I'm not thinking about running the chainsaw. I'm thinking, you know, keep my fingers out of the chain. But I'm not thinking about running the chainsaw. I'm just thinking about letting that chainsaw. In fact, that's one of the things you have to learn when you run a chainsaw is let the chainsaw. Right? You got to learn that. Y'all heard that story about the man that was given a chainsaw, didn't you? And he had that chainsaw, and he'd been cutting, you know, a lot of wood every day. And somebody gave him a chainsaw, and he went out and he worked all day long, and he came in and he was just beat up, ragged. He was just a mess. And he said, this thing is more work than my old handsaw. The fellow said, I can't believe you'd say that. Why, it is. He said, let me see that thing. He took it and he yanked the rope, and boy, it took off. And the guy said, what's that noise? Well, there's some of us don't use our tools right, right? Some of us don't use prayer right. We've been trying to make a lot of work out of it. And because it's a lot of work, then what people do, they pray to get done. Somebody thought because Jesus said, could you not tarry with me 1 hour, that's some kind of a magic formula, 1 hour a day. Well, I got news for you. There's no place in the Bible says pray an hour. He was talking about a specific time, and I really believe he wasn't talking about a 60-minute hour even then. He was talking about this spell of time, this portion of time when I need you the most to pray with me. Couldn't you tarry with me? No. Pray without ceasing. Pray always. Pray always. Say always. With all prayer and supplication in the Holy Ghost. Wow. We get to do that. So it's not a monotonous monologue. It's a dynamic dialogue. It's intimate, intimate communication with God. Can you do that? Yes, Barbara? Whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, see, your spirit already knows about this. Your spirit's got God in the center of it, and it doesn't have any trouble being stayed on Him because He lives there. But you've got Keith talks about it often. You've got the flesh, the natural man, the mind. And the mind can be saved. We're going to talk about it a little bit today. That's what we want to do. So communication, and we've talked about this, communication is not just you rattling off everything you know to God, is it? But it's talking to God just like you would talk to a friend that sticks closer than a brother. When you go ride in the car with someone, do you talk incessantly? Usually not. Usually one person talks a little bit, and then another person talks a little bit. And sometimes there's silence. Is that all right with God? Are you still praying? If your consciousness is still on the fact that He's right there with you, it's still in prayer, isn't it? Because you're ready at any time to hear or to speak. Now, we've been talking about the hearing part. We've looked at hearing aids, things that help us, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And see, the Word functions in so many different ways we forget, but the Word of God is also what attunes us to hear God. In Luke 8:18, I want to read this again, because we're talking about today what happens as we hear. The Scripture says in the 8th chapter, the 18th verse, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, so be sure to pay attention to what you hear. Make certain, be sure that you pay attention to what you hear. To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given. Now here's where some people have missed it. Somebody hears something, and it might be in their mind somewhat insignificant. What could be insignificant that God might say to you? What might seem insignificant that God might say to you? Is there anything that could happen in your day today? How about if He said, I want you to get up and take care of the dishes right now? Okay. Doesn't sound too earth-shaking, does it? How about just a simple thing like, listen to me now, I want you to get up at 5:15 this morning. 4:15. I just want you to get up. Spend time with me. Not earth-shattering, is it? It's not earth-shattering at all. So some people, because that's the kind of thing they have heard, they tend to think, well, you know, they hear testimonies. And some guy's telling this testimony about how the Lord told him not to get on an airplane and the airplane crashed. And we say, well, you know, getting up and washing the dishes when the Lord tells me. And especially if you don't ever see the reason why. Why would God do something like that? Well, how did you start getting obedience out of your children as you trained them? You start with what? Little things. Insignificant things. And if you are a good parent, and I'm going to say this for all of us because you're going to see that I could say that I'm not a good parent. You always made sure that they followed through when you told them to do something. That's a good parent, because you teach obedience. And the Bible said that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we. Well, not all points is a lot of different temptation, isn't it? I'll tell you that very simply, it's divided into three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the three categories of missing God. And He was tempted. But you know, the Bible said He was perfected through what He suffered. And so throughout all that temptation, and if you think about it, you know, every point like as we is huge. It's even hard for us to comprehend how anyone could ever be tempted in all points. But the devil was able, because God allowed it, for the devil to throw everything he had at Jesus. He unloaded his entire arsenal on him, and yet Jesus stayed the course. Well, do you think every temptation was a huge temptation? No, it was just the mundane little things. Hey, did you hear what he said? Take offense. That's a temptation, isn't it? Did you hear the way they said? Did you see the way that person looked at you? I don't sit there and look at me like this never happened to you. Take offense. Well, that doesn't seem huge, and yet we learn obedience through every little item. And as we go on, the temptation gets more and more difficult. The tests become more and more severe. And yet, because we don't go right into the big things first of all, we learn as we go how to withstand. And Yeshua knew the drill. He withstood every temptation with the Word of God. He left us with that absolute knowledge that he never tried to argue. He just used the Word. And so it is with us that as we hear, he says, those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given. So as we're taught, and we function in that area where we've been taught, then guess what? Another area comes along and we get taught and we function in that area too. But it happens how? Well, there's a place in the scripture said line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. This is tough for some Christians, especially people that get into the Spirit-filled life and hear about the dynamic testimonies, where it's hard for us to think that anything should ever be mundane or have a... somebody help me with the word here. The humdrum existence, where things just go on and on and do. But you know, most of our life is not built up of running around with goosebumps, is it? And yet, in every day and every moment of your life, there's opportunity for us to grow. And we grow starting with little things. I want you to understand that so that you don't miss out. Because here's the problem. Some people say, well, you know, if that's all God's talking to me about, I'm not even sure it's Him. And so, the scripture says, but to those who are not listening, even that what they think they have will be taken away from them. So we grow as we hear, but we grow as we... What is paying attention to what you hear? When you pay attention, is it just hearing? When you really pay attention, you respond also, don't you? There's a response. And so let's say when you respond with, or when you hear with corresponding action, you grow. We need to correspond our actions with what we're hearing to grow. And this is important. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8, the Spirit of the Lord, speaking through Moses, said this, "You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." That's what they were doing in the book of Deuteronomy. We just finished reading that. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And when we get into the book of Judges, we find out that that's spoken a couple of times. That there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. And I'm wondering today if there's not some problem with that in the church. I know there's a problem with that in the world. You guys were talking to a security man last night, and you could tell that that man does what's right in his own eyes. He wasn't willing to hear the message of the gospel, was he? Because I just have to be open to what I see. Not to what the Word of God says, but what I see. Don't be that way. Here's one of the things that you can tell when somebody's in that mode. People will make this statement often. They'll preface their profound statements with, "Is the way I see it." Well, the way I see it is this. And this is the way I see it. Isn't that doing what's right after your own eyes? The way you see it? The way you see it? We've got to be cautious, people, that we don't lead our lives based upon just our own narrow view of the universe. We've got to get into the Word of God, don't we? And we've got to let the Word of God rule and reign in our hearts. I could give you some specifics about that, but we won't take time to do it. I think all of you can just stop for a second and think about the way people go off from the Word of God because that's the way they see it. People definitely are going to end up in hell because that's the way I see it. The way I see it is one religion's just as good as another religion. That's the way I see it. We hear that often, don't we? One religion's just... The way I see it is, the important thing is that we be sincere. Have you heard that? We must be sincere. Well, what do we know about sincerity? That's right. Sincerity can be absolutely wrong. Some of you are old enough to remember the old Kent cigarette commercial. Does anybody remember the old Kent? Some of you may not even remember Kent cigarettes. They had a micronite filter. And I can't remember the number, but this was their motto. That 10 million people, and that may not be the exact number, but 10 million people can't be wrong. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. How many of those 10 million or however many million it was do you suppose are alive today? Those Kent cigarette smokers with a micronite filter. Bible says don't do after all the things that we do here this day. And if you see things around you going on the worldly way, the things that are this day being done, don't do after those things. Don't do what's right in your own eyes. Verse 9 says, "For you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you." Now what does that tell you, that he put those two verses together like that? Don't do after the doing of your own eyes. Don't allow yourself to do that because you haven't yet come into your inheritance. What does that tell you about doing what's right in your own eyes? You probably never will come into your own inheritance, see? They haven't come in yet because that's what they've been doing. But once we do what is right in His eyes, then we begin to come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord gives us. Amen? Hearing what God says. And I don't want you to start thinking that I'm talking, when I talk about hearing God, that I'm talking apart from the Word of God, or that I'm talking about two things, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I'm talking about the Word of God made alive by the Spirit of God. They always go together. Always go together. Say this with me. I'll never outgrow my need for the Word of God. I'll always need the Word. You never get too big for the Word. The Word's what causes us to grow, and it's the Word that also causes us to come into our inheritance. Our inheritance depends on not just hearing, but hearing and doing. Jesus said this in Luke 6:46. He says, "Why call ye me Lord?" Why do you call me Lord? In fact, he said it like this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Can you hear the whiny Lord? Lord, Lord. It's the way people talk to him sometimes, and it sounds religious almost, doesn't it? To get into that, you know, pleading kind of way. Lord, Lord, why do you call me that? He said. And Do not the things which I say. This is one case where I believe he's talking about Adonai. It's difficult to tell when you read the New Testament when he's talking about Adonai, Lord, and when he's talking about his name, Yahweh. But here I think he's talking about Adonai, the Lordship. Because he's saying if someone's your Lord, if someone is your master, and you call them master, doesn't it make sense that you're going to be lorded over by them and do what they say? Is that right? That's what he's saying. So he makes this statement. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever, verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my saying, saying, heareth my saying, say that. And what?
Doeth.
And doeth. Heareth and doeth them. I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man that built a house and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. What do we know about rock? What is the rock? Solid. What do we think about when we're building in a rock? What is that called then? A foundation. You want to hit the rock if you can with your foundation, don't you? Get down deep. Be on the rock. Now what do we know about it spiritually? What does the rock spiritually speak of?
The Word.
The Word. What else? It is the Word. What else though? There's other things that are given to us. It's more than just the Word. And you'll get it in a minute. What?
He is our foundation.
He is the Word, isn't He? Jesus is the Word. Now, get a little deeper. What did Jesus mean when He said, your name is Kepha? Shimon? He said, I'll no longer call you Shimon. I'll call you Kepha. Yeah. He said, now I'll get back into an English language. He said, Simon, I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm going to call you Peter. And on this rock, because that word means rock. It literally, the way it's stated in the Greek, means a piece off of a larger rock. What did we say that the large rock is? It's the Word. And this was a piece of the Word. Obviously, Peter didn't have all of it, did he? But he had something because he said, what was it he said to Jesus that made Jesus say that to him? That's right. Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. But whom do you say that I am? Peter jumped up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know what Jesus saw when he said that? Peter wasn't repeating anything anybody said to him. Peter wasn't surmising something. But Peter had a spiritual revelation of who Jesus was. And so I believe that when we build our house on revealed knowledge, on the revelation of God, then we're on a rock. Because that small rock that we get for that revelation is part of the rock which is Jesus. The immense rock. The foundation rock. And he said, when a man builds a house and digs deep and lays the foundation on the rock of revelation, when the flood arises and the storm stream beats vehemently upon that house, can't shake it, for it's founded upon the rock. Now, revealed knowledge is like paying attention. What does it imply? When revelation comes, what does it imply? When you get revelation of something, it implies a corresponding action. Now, you got to be careful here because it's possible to start get revelation and get so excited about the revelation you forget to act. Did you know people get so excited about the gifts of the Spirit, they forget to listen to what the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom is saying? Oh, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. What'd He say? Well, I'm not quite sure. But He gave me goosebumps. I fell on the floor. Yes, but what did He say? See, we've got to keep conscious of Him and not of just the power. Amen? We want to know what He's saying to us. What's He saying? What's the Holy Spirit showing you? We know the 49th verse says that when one hears and does not, he's like a man without foundation. Built a house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Following along in the same line, John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, say love. Say, I love you, Lord. How many of you really mean it? Wow, okay. Here's the next line of what's going to happen now because you really love Him. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Keep. Keep. Say keep. What does that mean when it says keep? What? Hold. Okay, what else? What?
Protect.
The word in Hebrew, and I realize this comes out of New Testament, and it's hard for us to prove what the word was in Hebrew because all we have is, you know, later Greek translations. But I believe that the Bible had a Hebrew text to it. I believe that probably somehow Marcion and Constantine got rid of it. I don't know that for a fact, but somehow somebody didn't want us to have the Hebrew text of the New Testament. But we do know that this word keep is all through both parts of the Bible. Keep. And the word is shomer in Hebrew. Shomer. And the Bible says that God is the Shomer Israel. He's the keeper. Keeper of Israel. He's the keeper, the one who keeps Israel, neither slumbers nor sleeps. What does He do when He keeps? He doesn't just hoard it. He protects it. He guards it. He guards it. Shomer. Keep. Keep my word. Keep. He will keep my words. When you guard something and you're guarding the words, what are you doing with them? Well, we could do like a monastery and we could put them in a nice place, or we could do like the Jews do and by the way, I'm not against this. But they take this is a tiny replica of the Torah scrolls. And I mean tiny. The kosher Torah scrolls that are used in the synagogues, number one, they cost about $15,000 to $25,000 because they're handwritten. But they'll be about so much taller and so much wider, and they carry them on their shoulder. But do you know where they're kept? They're kept in the ark. And so it is, the Catholics have done this with these ancient manuscripts. They put them in monasteries, and then later on, museums and institutions of higher learning get hold of them, and they put them places where no one can handle them. That's not good, is it? That's not guarding it. What's that doing? That's keeping it away from the ordinary person, isn't it? Aren't you glad that God figured out a way to get it out to us? I thank God for Gutenberg. Amen? Amen. The printing press is a wonderful thing because it was able to get this out into the hands of ordinary men. Most of us don't realize that for years and years and years, people in the Catholic Church owned no personal copy of the Scripture. They had nothing to read. They had to rely completely upon what priests said. And that was why it was so easy to mislead. That's why they were able to bring indulgences into the church and sell things supposedly as precious holy artifacts that really had no value at all. It's been reported that they sold chicken bones and told them they were the bones of St. Peter, and the people would buy them so they could raise money. Well, you see, you can be misled if you're not keeping the word, guarding the word. But here, we've got an opportunity that Jesus says, if a man loves me, and we all said we did. I think everybody says they love Jesus. You know, you'd have to be nuts to not love Jesus. The Bible says you shall love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You shall love him. He says, and when you do this, when you keep my words with corresponding action, hearing and doing, he says, this is what's happened. My Father will love him. Well, you're one of his family. You're one of his children. You're one of his sheep. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Wow. Do you realize what a promise that is? We talked about it earlier. God, where's God? He's in my spirit. Where do I have to go to reach into there? Nowhere. All I have to do is be conscious. Keep my mind stayed on him. I can be in prayer without saying a word. I can be in prayer without hearing a word. But when he does speak, and I do hear, then I have a responsibility to act upon it. And when I do, there's a promise here of something deep. What do you suppose that means? We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Well, is that just camping out inside? No, abode, abide means to settle down permanently. But there's something even more to it. I believe it speaks of the manifested presence and glory of God that's in us. Think about this now. One time a year, a priest used to get to go behind the veil with blood. Well, now Jesus went and took his own blood and put it upon the kapora, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. And now, that place where priests, one man at a time, could enter in, that place is in us. We can enter in there any time. The veil was rent in two. Who can tell me what the... We know what the type was was the veil. What is the antitype of the veil? Or the fulfillment of the veil? What is that in actuality? The Bible said it was the flesh of Jesus Christ. His body opened up the way for us into the very presence of God. Wow. Manifested presence of God. What happened in that temple when they inaugurated the temple? Both when they inaugurated the tabernacle and when Solomon inaugurated the temple. What happened? When the Father and the Son took up residence in that place, what happened? Well, in one place, the Bible says there was a thick smoke and a cloud that filled the temple. In both places, that happened. And one place it says, and the priests could not stand to minister. Now, that's power. And that's glory. And that's in you. Say, it's in me, praise God. It's in you. Wow. Think about this. And so here's what the Lord's saying. He said, when you take my word and guard it and keep it and do it, we'll make our abode with you. The presence of God will be alive in you. It is right now. Whether you know it or not, it is. Keep his word. It'll grow. It'll grow. James 1:21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22 says, but be ye doers. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Someone that just hears and hears and hears, someone that comes to church and hears message after message after message and doesn't receive it nor does nothing with it, what's he doing? Tells you right at the last. What is it?
He's deceiving
himself. There's a lot of church members that are deceived. They pray to get it over with. They go to church to get it over with. They read the Bible to get it over with. If they do at all. And here we have the Creator of the universe living in us in His glory and His majesty. And He's willing to show forth that power to others through us. Through us, yes.
Because that power is through Paul, that they would put prayer clause on That's right. them and then put it on
exactly.
people and they would be healed.
Exactly.
With that power.
Exactly. Did you all hear that? When the handkerchiefs went from Paul's body to sick people, the people were healed. People came out in the streets and lay in the streets waiting for Peter to pass by so that his shadow might fall on them. Think of that. That's the power. It's the same power that was recognized in Yeshua by the woman with the issue of blood when she reached out and took hold of his tassel, his tzitzit, and was made whole. It's in us. Same thing that was in Jesus is in us. Same glory is in us. Because why? Because we keep the word. And then verse 25 of James 1 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. See, there's law and there's law. You need to understand that. There's a law of sin and death and there's the law of the Spirit of life. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. But he says, whoso looketh into this law, the perfect law of liberty, which is the law of the Spirit of life, whoever looks into that law and continueth, how do you continue? Over and over and over and without ceasing, we continue therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. Say blessed. Blessed. Say the blessing. Oh, we're not talking about just a blessing. Nor are we talking about multitudes of blessings, although the blessing has multitudes with it. But we're talking about the blessing. The blessing of God. The blessing. He shall be blessed. Where does blessing come from? Salvation comes by grace through faith. Where does blessing come from? Obedience. Now, let me stop very quickly and say, yes, there are many blessings that are bestowed upon us just by grace through faith and merciful blessings. Yes. But this is the way the Bible says to enter into the blessing of the Lord is by doing obediently. A man that is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Say doer. A doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in what he does. In his deed means what he does. How was that illustrated to us? But better than to Abraham. 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 Remember, Abraham was an idol worshiper. Most people don't know that. See, Abraham was an idol worshiper. But when the voice of the living God came to Abraham, Abraham laid aside idols and listened to that voice only. And he said, Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees, leave your father, leave your home, and go where I show you. Abraham got up and left. Now, I've got news for some of you. You may think he just did it all in one trip. He made this over years, but he did go. But it was counted to him that faith, his obedience was counted as faith, wasn't it? And his faith was righteousness. Because he trusted God. And so Genesis 22:18 is after Abraham is now in the land of Canaan. And God comes to him and appears to him and says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because thou hast what? Has done what? Obeyed my voice. Remember, we're hearing. We're talking about hearing here. And we're talking about how important it is to hear. As you hear, and obey, more will be given to you. Was more given to Abraham as he obeyed? Do you see how gradual it was in his life? Gradually, God made Abraham a very big, rich, great man. Gradually, as he did, as he passed the tests. He tells him that, and even to the point where he finally says to Abraham, you remember we were talking about the lady that God told her he wanted her to pray 7 days a week, 24 hours a day? Well, remember what he did to Abraham? He said, I want you to bring and give your son to me. Offer your son to me. What did God count as obedience there? The decision that Abraham made to do it, right? Abraham agreed to do it. It was never required of him, was it? But because he agreed to do it, made the choice to do it, God counted that as obedience. And then he said, because you've done that, he says, all the nations of the earth, not just you, Abraham, not just you, but everyone, there's going to be blessing that's going to go out from you because of this. Now I'm talking to believers today. Because you obey God, blessing. The blessing is upon you and the nations and the world around you is going to be blessed because of your obedience. Do you believe that? When you're obedient, you're not just the only one blessed. People around you get blessed. People around you get blessed. Somebody says, well, the United States has been a very prosperous nation. I'll tell you why. The United States was started to serve God. The United States of America has sent more missionaries than any nation on earth and given more money to benevolent purposes than any nation on earth. All the nations of the earth have been blessed because of the United States of America. But it wasn't just because the United States had a good form of government. It was because the United States was founded that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed with their Creator, by their Creator, with unalienable rights. Amen? It has to do that this was one nation under God. And we can't count on it going on forever if we don't continue, can we? But others have been blessed. Let me read how this blessing went on. Genesis 26:4. God's now speaking to Isaac, the son. Well, is that a seed? Yes. Isaac's the seed of Abraham, isn't he? The seed of promise. God's now speaking to him and he says, and I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But it doesn't stop there. Listen to what the next verse says. Verse 5. Because. He said, Isaac, I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to give unto your seed everything that you see around you. And in your seed, again, what he told Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. But now he says, because. Because. Why? A because tells a why, doesn't it? It explains why. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice. Wow! This gets powerful. I'm going to bless you, Isaac, because Abraham obeyed my voice. Now, does that exclude Isaac from obeying his voice? No. But he's telling you, it didn't come on you because of what you've done. You have to obey too. This is grace showing again, right? But because Abraham obeyed my voice, I'm going to bless you this way and make you a blessing in the same way, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. If you have godly parents, people, and they've lived for God and kept His Word, that blessing's coming on to you through them. If it's not, God's powerful and able to make that blessing begin with you. He'll take you right back to Abraham. How many of you know Abraham's called the father? The father. Not only the father of many nations, but he's also called the father of those who walk in faith. Isn't that right? The father. So, you see, you have a father that's been blessed. And just like Isaac was blessed because Abraham obeyed God's voice, so you can be blessed. To my children, I tell you, because I keep God's word, Because I walk in His Word, you too are blessed. The blessing of God comes upon you. Now, you must take that blessing and begin to act upon it also so that it will continue. Amen? Praise God. An obedient one is a faithful one. You agree with that? An obedient one is a faithful one. If you want to be faithful, in fact, the Bible says if you'll be faithful in obedience, you shall eat the good of the ground, of the land. But where do we start obedience? Where are you going to start being faithful? When are you going to start hearing from God? How are you going to, where's your starting place?
His Word.
What? His Word. Okay, that's the place. Now where's the point in time where we start it? We start in His what?
Right now.
Not tomorrow. Well, don't ever say, well, I'll tell you, as soon as I get my kid raised, I'm going to really start paying attention to God. Andrew, don't say, as soon as I get graduated from college, then I'm going to start paying attention to God. Don't ever say, as soon as tax season's over, I'm going to start listening for God. Dan and Bethany really get busy during tax season. But they can't wait to listen to God. You got to hear God in the middle of tax season. Well, as soon as I get myself stable, then I'll do it. I'm going to start serving God. I'm going to start... No. Right now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. When are you going to start being steady? Today. The Hebrew word for faith is emunah, and it means to be faithful and steady. That's what I like about a faith-filled person. They aren't bounced about like the waves of the sea. They can go right through turmoil. Jesus just walked on the water, and He showed us that we could too because He let Peter do it, right? We can walk on water. And if you do get into trouble, guess what? He's there to lift you up. Got to hear today. What are you going to start with? What are you going to start with? Well, as soon as the Lord tells me to do something notable, as soon as He tells me to raise the dead, I'll do it. Oh, no, you won't. I'm going to tell you right now, there's not many people I know that would start out being obedient by raising the dead. And I believe in raising the dead. By the way, you can't raise them all. Jesus didn't raise them all, and you can't either. He will do that at the end. But on this earth, there are certain ones that have an appointment to be raised up. And I believe in it. I've seen it. I've seen it. And so I believe it with all my heart. Smith Wigglesworth raised his wife, I think it was 4 times. Brought her back from the dead 4 times. Till finally she said, Smith, let me go. It's time for me to go home. But that's how strong his faith was. He wouldn't turn loose of her. And God kept bringing her back because of his faith. She was satisfied. She wanted to go. I believe in it. But you don't start with that. I said, you don't start with that. You start where you are. And where are you? Well, only you know that. But let me give you a scripture that'll help you. Jesus said, Luke 16:10, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So what are we talking about? Being faithful starting with what? What? Little bit. With a little bit. With a little bit. Now, let's go on a little bit because as we look at this, we find there's a context. Remember? You don't want to take the text out of the context, because if you do, most people that teach that way have a pretext. They're trying to teach you something, and sometimes it doesn't fit. If therefore, verse 11, you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? What is mammon? What's mammon? Anybody here got a dollar bill this morning? Anybody carry a dollar bill with them today? I'd like to see a dollar bill if I could right now. If anybody's got one, I left all of mine. (Clears throat) $1 bill. Whoa, look at them. Oh, get the offering buckets. Dollar bill. Thank you, everybody. Hold, keep them out. Hold on to them. Hold on to them. Dollar bill. In the United States, this is the currency, and it's mammon. It's mammon. There's a Hebrew word that's called great riches that means mammon. They say that this word mammon came from the Chaldean. I don't know where it came from to make any difference. Unrighteous mammon. There's nothing righteous about that, is there? But how many of you know it can be used for righteousness? It's unrighteous. It's the currency of the world. Now, here's what he says. You have to be faithful with this. And what is this in terms of importance?
Least.
Get on out of there. You ever seen, what's his name? Jay Liddy on TV when he's talking about gold? He says the dollar won't do it, the euro won't do it. He takes it and he just folds it up and he throws it away like that. You know? Well, there will be a day when I guarantee this will fall. I knew a missionary one time. Yeah, I'll tell it. There's a missionary that I knew, and he went a lot of different places. And in Russia, you learn if you go to Russia that there's certain necessities you carry with you. You carry them with you wherever you go. You cannot depend on them being publicly available. And one of them that he was talking about was toilet paper. He said, you carry toilet paper with you to Russia. And he said, when they went in there one time, he said there were two of them. And he said, we ended up in a public restroom. And he said, there was no toilet paper. And he said, the guy that was with me pretty quick says, Dave? He says, yeah. He says, is there any paper in your stall? He said, I said, no. He said, well, you got any magazines or books or any newspaper? No newspaper. Some of you lived a while back, remember the old Sears and Montgomery Ward catalog. And he says, no, I haven't got that either. Says it was quiet for quite a while. And he said, I heard, Dave? He said, yeah. He said, do you have change for a 20? And I want you to know that in Germany, before World War II, money got so inflated that people actually were burning it because it was cheaper than stove fuel. And that can happen. But is there inherent evilness in money? No, it's a piece of paper that's supposed to represent gold until our presidents decided it didn't need to anymore. But it does have an exchange value, doesn't it? You can go over to City Market, and if you can find anything that's priced this low, you can spend this on it. Right? But here's the point about it. The scripture's talking about money, unrighteous mammon, and it says in the verse before that it's faithful in that which is least. Does the world make money the least important thing? No. People kill for money. People rob banks to get money. People extort money from other people. People cheat money out of other people. People get into lending schemes that take people's money away. People value money highly. But it's just money. And let me say this to you. If it was gold, it still would be just gold. A fellow that I heard about died and went to heaven. But before he left, he had gotten very wealthy. And he got a special dispensation from God because he was so wealthy and he had so much gold and it had been such a precious thing that he asked God, "May I please just bring one case full of my gold with me to heaven?" And God made a special dispensation for the man and let him carry his suitcase with gold to heaven. And he went through the pearly gates and he kept the gold with him. And they were showing him around heaven and somebody said to him, "Most people don't come in here with anything. What's that you got with you?" And he said, "Oh," he said, "let me show you." And he took it and he opened it up in front of him. He stood back and he said, "Look at that." Fellows, all people all around said, "You brought pavement?" Do you understand that money has no real value other than what people say it has? It's that which is least. Least. So what do you need to do with it? Well, let's see what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, and really that's what this is. This is, it's an exchange medium, but it's really not ever yours. Technically, it's just currency. So if you haven't been faithful with that, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for you'll either hate the one or love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and worldly wealth. Now what was the operative word there? It didn't say have. You cannot have God and worldly wealth, but you can't what?
Serve.
You cannot serve. You cannot serve. Let me read this to you from the New Living Translation, at least 10, 11, and 12. Unless you're faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches? This says of heaven, but I want you to know it's talking not just of heaven, it's talking of true riches. That's really not in the text about heaven. Verse 12, and if you are not faithful with other people's money, and that would kind of come into where you work, wouldn't it? Where you work, you're actually using other people's money, aren't you? Your job is actually making use of someone else's money. You're helping them to make money. You need to be faithful with it. Said, who will trust you? Why should you be trusted with money of your own? Let's go back to this. No man can serve two masters. Serve. Those of you that have a dollar bill out, take it out and look at it. Those of you that don't, look at this one. Look at it. Do you know Jesus said you could talk to trees and you could talk to mountains? Today we're going to talk to a dollar bill. Okay? Say dollar bill.
You're not my master.
And I'll never serve you.
I have one God.
My God is Yahweh. I serve Jesus Christ. Him only will I serve. Dollar bill? Submit to me. I will use you. I will bring great good with you. I will send you to the nations. I'll be faithful with you. Amen? Do you understand? That's one of the best ways to learn to hear from God. I believe the first way that God really began to speak with me was He began to tell me about giving. He began to speak with me about giving. And I finally got to the place where a tenth didn't sound like so much. And I gave Him a tenth. And I gave Him a tenth for a number of years. And it was a struggle to get going in this. I want you to know that. I had a struggle. But I finally... Here, I'll let you have this back. Amen. It's just money. But you see, once I heard Him on that and I stayed with it and I obeyed Him on it, He said something really funny to me. He said, "I want you to give 13%. And I thought, 13? Lord, don't you know the world has funny things about 13? He says, yeah, that's why I'm using it. And so I began to give 13% of my income to God. I began to tithe that much regularly. And you know what? That was a lot easier than 10%. And then he said, years later now, not all in the same month, he said, I want you to give 20%. And I began to give 20%. And you know what? That 20% was even easier than the 13% had been. And then he said, I want you to give 25% of your money to God. And we began to give 25. Now, what did it take? He that will listen, greater things will be given. Right? Now, some of you know of the Letourneaus. Have you ever heard of the Letourneaus? I can't remember his first name right now, but he was a heavy equipment manufacturer, operator, had a huge company. He actually began to give 90% because he heard from God. Now, in giving 90%, somebody would say, man, he gave it all away. He couldn't. When he began to give 90%, he got even more wealthy than he had been before. There was another man that we had a book around here that found a process for getting the silver out of old developing fluid. And he did the same thing. He began to give 90% to God. Well, what is that saying? When you give 90% to God, you can't outgive God. You know, you couldn't. There's no way. That's why I've always said the lady with the two mites that went into the temple that Jesus said, you see that woman? She gave more than everyone because she gave all of her living. And people thought, oh boy, poor woman, she went home and died. I believe that we'll find out when we all get to heaven that that woman left this world a wealthy lady. I believe that. I believe that you'll find out that God had poured out abundance upon her because she had been faithful with that which is least. And God said, then I'll make you responsible for much if you can be faithful. So remember, money is a small, small thing. You can't serve two masters. We've already said it. We'll never serve a dollar. You know, I don't know about you. I don't even work for money. I don't work for money. In Him I live and move and have my being. I work because He said work. Amen? He says 6 days shall you work. I work because He said work. But I don't look like I'm making a living. And you know what? I've tried it before and I didn't do a very good job. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Trying to make a living. Doesn't work. But if you give it to God, give it all to God. And I believe this is a beginning place for people to begin hearing what God has to say. Ask Him, Lord, what would you have me to do about money? How would you, when you see someone and they said, if you, you know, give an offering. You know, I see some of these people on TV and right away, you know, I want to close my heart to them because I begin to think, oh, they've got these huge offerings coming in. I want to, you know, that shouldn't be our thought at all. Our thought should be obedience. I want to be obedient. If God tells me to go to the richest man on earth and give him $50, seems stupid, doesn't it? But how many of you know that would be obedient to do what God said and there would be a reason for it? Amen? God knows what He's doing. So don't ever get into the place where you begin to close or hold back or think, oh man, in time, well here it is again, in times like these? Yeah, in times like these. Wow, what an opportunity we have today. In times when the world is saying doom and despair and misery, we have an opportunity to show that when we obey God, He better than takes care of us, amen? He prospers us. We hear Him. We hear Him. And I don't just want to hear Him about money, do you? I want to hear Him when He says, go raise the dead. I always ask when I'm at funerals, now Lord, is this one? Is this one? When I visit mortuaries, and there's been more than one time I prayed over dead people. If you have never done it, you ought to give it a try. You got to practice, you know. I've done it. And you know what? One time I got to see it happen. One time I got to see it happen. Actually, twice. twice now, I've seen people, one that absolutely had no response. An EMT was in the service where this person went out. Put her hand on the heartbeat, the pulse, could not find any. She said, there is no, the eyes are set, there is no respiration, there is no heartbeat at all. We prayed. Wasn't any big display. We prayed. We believed. We thanked God. We rebuked the enemy, and she opened her eyes and came back to us. You say, do we have, why didn't it make the paper? Well, you know, why wouldn't it have made the paper? You know what happened in a 5 to 10 minute period? And the other one was the same thing. A good friend of mine, Andrew Womack, got a call one night from his son. Late at night, early in the morning, and said, Dad, I don't know how to tell you this. But he named him, of course, but it was the youngest son of Andrew and Jamie Womack is dead. He said he's blue. And he said, I knew that we had to go, but he said we got up, but he said we immediately began to thank God that that wasn't the final report. And they drove all the way from, they live up above Colorado Springs, up above Woodland Park someplace, and they drove from all that way back down into the hospital in Colorado Springs, I believe it was. And it had been an hour and a half, 2 hours, and he was already in the morgue.
5 hours.
5 hours, was it? 5 hours. Guess what? He came back to life. He came back to life. I have a friend that raised the dead. I told you about him one time in Utah. The same man died. They actually started the autopsy. They opened up his chest. And he said, all I had in me left was a mortician stitch. Now, I may be wrong about the incision, which incision it was. It may not have been that one. But anyhow, he said, all they did was a mortician stitch, and I came back to life. So it happens, people. I don't want you to ever get to thinking, well, that just happened in Jesus' day. No, he said, the things that I do, you'll do also. These and greater works. And I believe in these last days we're going to begin to see miraculous signs and wonders like we've never seen before. It's been seen, people, that there's going to be heavy, hard, bad times come. But remember, there's two sides of the cloud. There's the side that the Egyptians are on that's very dark. And there's the side of covenant people, which is nothing but light and victory. Amen? Praise God. Let's stand together. Father, we bless you today. We worship you. And how we desire to hear your voice. How we desire to walk in the light and be able to hear when you say, peace be still. Lord, we refuse fear. We refuse panic. We refuse anything that would cause us to react rather than to act. Our desire, Father, is to hear your voice and to take appropriate action. Lord, so in these times in which we live, where certainly there is no certainty in the natural, we have a sure hope because our house is built upon revelation knowledge, the rock of our salvation. And we thank you today that we're going to hear more clearly than we've ever heard before. That we're going to walk in the light. We're not going to go out of this place thinking, well, yeah, I've heard it before, but nothing ever happens. No, we're going to be faithful. And we're going to start being faithful in little things. We're going to be faithful in that which is least. Somebody tell me what the tithe on a dollar is. How much?
10 cents.
That's not very much. But do you know what? That would be faithfulness. Could you be faithful with a dollar? Start with your dollar. If you have to, start with your dime. Be faithful, but just commit yourself to obedience and to saying, I will obey the voice of the Good Shepherd. I hear His voice. Amen. He knows me, and I follow Him. Raise your hand right up in the air. Praise God. Oh, the Almighty God is here in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And as His voice today, I speak forth this blessing that He commanded upon you, that the name and blessing of our God might be upon you. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. And everybody that received it said, Amen. Amen.